As we will finish out this great story that is written to us as Ruth the Moabitess ends up being restored by an almighty God who is in charge and who is in control. Why don't we pray, then we'll review, then we'll read, then we'll learn. That's the pattern for today. Father God, I thank you so much for all that it is that you do. You're an amazing God, and you have blessed us beyond all measure. God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the way that he gave his life for us, the way that he redeemed us by purchasing us with his own blood. God, I pray that we would live worthy of the sacrifice that he made. And God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to study more about it here today. I pray that you would help us to learn and grow as we go through this text. And I do thank you for each and every individual that is in this room. God, I pray that you would soften their hearts to the gospel message, that God, you would awaken within them their need for you. For those of us that are believers, I thank you for the desire for righteousness that comes through knowing you. I pray that today, as we study Ruth chapter 4, it would be a blessing and your name would be lifted high. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, throughout the book of Ruth, we have already seen some amazing examples of the sovereignty of God. It just continues to come up over and over again as we hammer through these chapters, right? We saw a famine, and we saw that God is in charge of famines, right? He uses them for his purpose and his will. We saw Ruth accidentally, right, end up in the field of a man named Boaz. We know it was no accident. We know who was in charge of the situation. We know that God sovereignly leads her to the right field as Boaz then can bless her. We've seen lots of things come into play that show that God is orchestrating his ultimate plan, and we will see that once again here today as we study the text. We have learned a lot of practical lessons that we can apply to our own life throughout the first three chapters of the book of Ruth, but we have yet to see the conclusion of this great story. Right now, we're not even sure what happens, right? We're not sure who's going to end up with Ruth. We're not sure if Boaz will get the opportunity to marry her or not. So let's review. Let's get an understanding of what we've covered so we can then grasp where we'll go. Elimelech, the leader of his family, right? There's a famine in the land, so Elimelech decides to move his family from Bethlehem down to a place where they don't belong. So Naomi, his wife, under his leadership, follows him to a place called Moab. Now, Moab, that was the enemy of the Israelites. So the Moabites, it was not the wisest move to go there. And when they move there, we know that Elimelech dies. So Naomi is now left without a husband, and she has two sons of her own. So those two sons take wives amongst the Moabite women while they're there, and then they die. So Naomi is left with no husband, no children of her own, and these two daughter-in-laws from a foreign land, and they're enemies of the children of Israel. It's really a pretty bleak situation and a miserable one for this lady named Naomi, and we find her feeling like God is against her. Now, after 10 years, she hears that the famine has subsided and there's now food in the land, so she wants to go back to Bethlehem, you know, back to the land that God has promised to the Israelites where she belongs. So she sets out to go there, and her two daughter-in-laws decide to go with her. Now, not far into the journey, she begins to urge them to go home. She feels that God is against her, and she's giving in to those feelings, and in her feelings, she ends up instructing them to go back to their false gods, back to their families, back to where they're known, back to where they can find a husband and they can have children of their own, but you'll be worshiping and serving false gods. Now, Orpah, The one daughter-in-law, she listens. She goes back home to her family, but Ruth clings to Naomi. She won't go back. She says, I'll give up my family. I will give up wanting the idea of wanting to be a mother. You say I can never have children. That's fine. I'll still go with you because I want your people to be my people, and I will be with you even beyond your death. I will stay with you till my death because I want your God. That's what we saw from the text. Ruth saw that even though Naomi felt her God was against her, she saw that Naomi's God was real. She saw that Naomi's God was a living God, a God that answers prayer, a God that hears his people, a God that does exist. So she goes with her. They end up back in Bethlehem, and by God's providence, it happens to be the time of the barley harvest. And so Ruth, wanting to be a good daughter-in-law and provide for Naomi, she sets out to go glean in the field so she can bring home some of the leftover harvest to take care of them so that they have something to eat. And she goes to the field of a man named Boaz. Now, as Boaz comes out to his field to check on his workers and make sure things are happening the way they're supposed to, he asks about this young girl named Ruth. Who is this? And they inform him that this is the Moabitess widow who has come back with Naomi, and Boaz shows great kindness to her. Remember, he blesses her with things that he didn't have to bless her with, and he's so generous to her, so much so that at the end of the day, Ruth goes home with an abundance of grain, so much more than you would normally get in a day of going out to harvest grain behind the workers, right? And so Naomi's very surprised by this, and she says, where did you glean? And she says, in the field of a man named Boaz. And all of a sudden, Boaz is a hero, right? Naomi begins to remember the kindness of the Lord. No longer is she operating on her feelings, but she begins to operate on facts. She's not feeling like God's against her, but she's recognizing that God is kind, the truth. And in recognizing that God is kind, she gets very excited, and she begins to make a plan, right? And we talked a lot about that last week as we went through this. God is sovereign and God is in control, but you are still responsible for planning out how you can serve him the best way possible while you're here on earth. So Naomi puts a plan together that Ruth would go back to the field where Boaz would be sleeping, and she would present herself to Boaz, and she would ask him to marry her. She says, I want to be under your wing. I want you to protect me, and you to take care of me, and you to provide for me, Boaz. Boaz agrees, right? He says, I would love to marry you because you're a righteous woman. However, there's a problem. I'm not the closest relative. There's a closer relative who is the right one. He is the one who's eligible to be your kinsman redeemer. So we will go to him, and if he wants to redeem you, good. That means you'll be taken care of. But if he doesn't, then you have my word that I will. That's what Boaz says to Ruth, and that's where we left the story last week. So we need to pick up today in chapter 4 to see who it is that actually ends up with her and how this story ends up concluding and coming together. So if you would, let's look at Ruth chapter 4. We'll read the entirety of it, then we'll learn about it, and then we'll wrap this whole thing up together. Starting in verse 1. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from amongst his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has bore him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now that is an incredible ending to an amazing story. Let's see if we can understand it here today. We'll do it the same way we have. We'll just take it section by section and see if we can't put it into modern day interpretation. The first section for chapter 4 here is going to be verses 1 through 6. Okay, this is where we find this breaking down. And verses 1 through 6 is this. It's Boaz laying out the situation to the closer relative, right? Boaz wants to marry Ruth. He's already made that clear. Ruth has asked Boaz to marry him. So we know Ruth wants to be with Boaz, and Boaz wants to be with Ruth. However, Boaz made it perfectly clear that if we're going to do this legally, I can't. Like, there's somebody closer who should get first dibs at this. So what he told Ruth was, "I'll take care of it. I'll go find out what he wants to do. If that man wants to redeem you, good, let him do so." So here we find Boaz laying it out before the closer relative, giving him a shot to purchase Ruth and redeem Ruth so that she would belong to him. Verse 1, look at it. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came and he sat down." So Boaz goes to the gate and he waits and sits there. Now this is where all legal transactions took place, at the gate. So he's not just going anywhere. He has a plan, right? He's going to where there can be a legal transaction. Whether the man agrees to redeem Ruth or doesn't and passes it on to Boaz, it's going to be legally binding, because he's going to the place to make it legal. Whatever happens, it's going to be resolved right here. So that's why he goes to the gate. It would be like going to the courthouse, right? If you got an important document that needs signed or something necessary that the government's involved in, you go to a specific place to do that. This is the same thing. He's going to the right place to make this all legal and binding. Now, in that day, to make it legal and binding, you needed witnesses, right? Which isn't uncommon. We understand that. That's where verse 2 comes in. Look, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." So he's gone to the place where you would do a legal transaction, and he's brought 10 elders, 10 important men to be his witnesses. So whatever happens today, it is official. It is binding. It is locked in. And guess who gets taken care of? Ruth. Now, obviously, Boaz wants to be with Ruth, but he's a godly man, and his thought process is, at least Ruth will be taken care of. So I'm setting it all up. I'm making sure it's legal and it's official and it's real. It's exactly what you see happening here in the text. Verses 3 and 4, then, is where he lays out the situation before this closer relative. Boaz tells the man that Naomi needs to sell the land that belonged to Elimelech. Look at verse 3. He says, "Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you so you could buy it back.'" Now, the idea of the text in our language makes it sound like she's already sold it and they need to purchase it back. That's not necessarily true. When you study this out in its original language and understand the concept of where we're at, she's going to sell it. It's possible that she already sold it and they're trying to buy it back in terms of, hey, we were the ones that our name is the family name. We're the closest relatives. We had first rights to it. Most likely what's happening is Naomi has come back. She's gone to the land that used to belong to Elimelech. Elimelech's now dead, so it belongs to Naomi. So that's where she's living, and she needs money to live the rest of her life. So she's going to sell the land that belongs to Elimelech, and it still needs to be bought. By it saying you need to purchase this land back, it's saying she has to sell it now so she can get money to live, and you are the right one to buy it. So I don't know that it's actually sold yet. I think more so it's she's going to sell it, and you're the right one to buy it according to the custom and according to the law. Now, the closest relative is what's supposed to buy it. Why? And keeps it in the family name. This is the idea of the kinsman redeemer, right? Elimelech's land will go to the closest relative, and the same name will then be on it. Naomi married into the family of Elimelech. So if somebody from Elimelech's family buys the land, that gives money to Naomi and she can live. Naomi entered into covenant with Elimelech and therefore took the last name of Elimelech. So the covenant that she made with Elimelech and that family is then kept by that family. That family continues to provide for her and continues to make sure that she has enough money to live. So the land would go to him. She gets the money. She lives comfortably. They're taking care of her because she has the name of that family. This is the picture. This is the concept that God has set up. It's really, really a beautiful thing. So Boaz informs this man, who's a closer relative than him, that you are the closest. You get the first shot at buying the land. But then I don't understand why he says this, right? He says, if you don't buy it, I'm next and I will buy it. Now, if you don't want somebody to buy it, you probably don't want to say that, right? That's probably not the best strategy in terms of getting this guy to pass on it, because he's pretty much given his hand up. Like, listen, this is great. I want this. This is a good thing. So you've pretty much told the man, I think it's worth purchasing. So you get first dibs at it, though. Of course he's going to probably say yes when you present it that way. Boaz is no dummy, though, as we'll see. He does have a strategy and a plan behind the way that he's presenting this whole thing. So in verse 4, the man says that this unnamed relative responds with what he's going to do. Look at it. The man says he will redeem the land off of Naomi. Now, at this point in the story, every single one of us is thinking, no, we don't want this man to redeem it. We don't even know this man's name. He seems like an insignificant character in the story, right? We've just spent 3 weeks talking about Ruth and talking about Boaz. So how are you going to let some unnamed character slide in all of a sudden and be the one that marries Ruth? This doesn't make any sense to us. And it's confusing, right? It's there in the text. And that's where Boaz then comes out with the rest of his plan. Verse 5. Boaz informs the man that to redeem the land, the deal also comes with the Moabitess widow named Ruth, who has no children. That becomes very important to the story. Look at verse 5 with me. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. See what it says? What it's saying is, if you buy the land off of Naomi, you buy all that was Elimelech's. Now, Elimelech had two children. Those two children got married and then died. So there are, one of them went away, she's gone. The other one has come back and she's still here. So when you purchase what is Elimelech's, you purchase the land that he had, but you also get everything that belongs to that name. And through Elimelech's son, who is dead, you're getting a widow who is yet to have a child. Which means Elimelech's name gets passed to Elimelech's child. Elimelech's child is dead, but his name needs to be passed on through the next child. So if you redeem this land, you then get for yourself a wife, and her name is Ruth, and she's a Moabitess woman, and you need to give her a child so that the name of Elimelech can continue through his children and then through this child. That's the idea of the kinsman redeemer. It's so that a name can continue. It'll keep on being passed down through the generations. And so Boaz kind of said, hey, buy the land, right? No brainer. Why wouldn't the guy buy the land? In his mind, it's Naomi is an old lady who can't have any more kids, and there's nothing coming behind her. So I buy the land from Naomi. Naomi gets money to live. She's set up. I have just gained a piece of land. That land is now mine, right? So I add that into my assets, and that becomes mine. And in the long run, I make out better because I can sell that, or, you know, that becomes part of my inheritance that I pass on someday whenever I have a family and have children. And he's gaining a piece of land. It was a really wise move. But now that he knows there's a widow that needs a son, you got to understand, if he would buy the land, he has to pay his own money for the land so that Naomi can live, but that land doesn't always belong to him. That land gets passed down as an inheritance to the child that would be born through Ruth, right? Because all that was Elimelech's gets passed down through the name. This is the idea. The kinsman redeemer is passing on the name from generation to generation. So he pays his money for the land. Now he's out that money, but he can't do whatever he wants with that land because that land is the inheritance of Elimelech's son's son born through Ruth. So it doesn't make sense anymore. Business-wise, it's not really a good decision because he's spending his money. If he doesn't redeem the land, he now has the money that he would have spent on the land, and he's richer. If he redeems the land, he loses the money he would spend on it, and then the land gets passed down to somebody else, and he can't do whatever he wants with it. That's why he makes this statement of, I can't redeem it because it'll mess up my own inheritance. It'll mess up the plan that I have in place. Look at verse 5. Verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. See, he's saying, I'd be better off to just keep the money that I have, and then have it all mine, that I can do what I want with for my inheritance, as opposed to giving up some of that money for something that won't count someday, because it'll have to go down through this one specific child. The child that's considered through Elimelech's son that isn't kind of mine. It is mine, but it isn't mine, right? It's a confusing situation the way they set up this idea of kinsman redeemer. So he passes on it. Now, we automatically want to call this guy a jerk, right? I mean, we're happy because we don't want him to be with Ruth. We want Boaz to be with Ruth, and this is what's allowing Boaz to be with Ruth. But we're kind of like, well, isn't this his job? Isn't he supposed to redeem her, and he chooses not to? Let's role play just a little wee bit here. Let's think through this idea. It doesn't give us much information on it. I believe he's a single man because I believe that the next eligible kinsman redeemer needs to be single because God has designed it that one man is with one woman. So he's not going to be an eligible kinsman redeemer if he's already married. But maybe he already found a woman that he loves. Maybe he's yet to marry her, so he's eligible to be the kinsman redeemer. But he's like, wait a minute, I love somebody and I want to be with somebody. And if I would marry Ruth, then and if I want to be godly and stick to God's standards, then I couldn't marry the other woman that I do love. Now see, that's super rare in the Old Testament. We see people screwing up over and over and over again and marrying multiple people. But never one time do we see it being a good thing in the Bible. It always ends up in heartache. There's always turmoil for it. So maybe this guy's a godly man and he doesn't want to break God's law and he's already got somebody that he plans on marrying. Maybe. Maybe he's a jerk. I don't know. Maybe his thought process is, heck no, I'm not marrying a Moabitess woman. You take it. I mean, what we do know from the text is that he's not willing to spend his money on something that will split the inheritance. So now I'll have money into this inheritance that belongs to this child, and then my own money that'll belong to my other children someday when I have them. And he's just not willing to do that. He doesn't want to spend the cash, and he would rather have it in his pocket, which makes way then for Boaz to be the hero, what we all want anyways. Which leads to section number 2 then, verses 7 through 10, where Boaz redeems Ruth. The part we've all been waiting for and the part we've been looking forward to in this story for several chapters now as we study it. Look at verse 7 and 8 as the close relative takes off his sandal and passes it to Boaz. This is such an interesting thing when you begin to study it. Look, it says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal." So, you know, just keep in mind what has happened here. Boaz comes and he says, somebody needs to buy the land off Naomi to take care of Naomi. The guy's like, I'll buy it. And then Boaz is like, wait a minute, keep your sandal on. Let's not start passing them yet because there's also a Moabite widow that needs a child. And the guy says, never mind, man. I want nothing to do with that. Boaz, it's all you. You go ahead and do it. So then they pass sandals back and forth. This unnamed close relative takes off his sandal and gives it over to Boaz, and to us that's the strangest thing ever, but to them that was a legal binding transaction. He's giving him the sandal, passing it over to him. So what was mine is now yours. It belongs to you. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 25, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 25, specifically verses 5 and 6, this is where the idea of kinsman redeemer comes in, and it's made really clear. If a brother dies and has not yet had a child with his wife, then his brother would be responsible for coming and giving that woman a child, and that child would be under the name of the brother that's dead. That's the picture. Now what it says in Deuteronomy 25, if that man, if that brother does not want to do that, if he doesn't fulfill his role, if he won't step up and do what the law says he's supposed to do, that woman is supposed to go to the gate, where we're at here, and at the gate she will take the brother's sandal off, the one that won't redeem her, she'll take his sandal, she'll spit in his face, and then she'll leave. And he's now, he's somebody that didn't fulfill his role. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. That's the law that is set up in Deuteronomy. So what you have happening here is the close relative who doesn't want to redeem Ruth, but instead of his sandal getting stolen and his face spit in and he's dishonored, he takes off his own sandal and passes it on to another eligible kinsman redeemer. So what he's doing is saying, listen, I can't do that. I won't do that. but I will make sure that happens. So he takes off his sandal and he says, the responsibility that was mine, I pass on to you. And that was done in front of witnesses, in front of the people that made it binding and legal. So now Boaz is the one responsible for redeeming the young woman. So if she doesn't get redeemed now, she needs to take Boaz's sandal, because Boaz received the right from the other man. That's why he passed the sandal to him. But we all know that Boaz is going to redeem her. He's a righteous man, and he wants to be with her. In fact, that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 9. It says, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from amongst his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So it's official. Boaz takes the sandal. Boaz says, I'm purchasing the land from Naomi. You guys are witnesses. I am now the husband of Ruth. She's mine. And he boldly declares his plans. He says, I intend to pass on the name of Elimelech's son by having a child with Ruth. He says it out loud for all of them to hear. There's no hiding what his intentions are. There's no hiding his plans. He takes Ruth as his wife and he intends to give her a child, which then leads us to the next section, verses 11 and 12, where the elders give a very specific blessing. Now, before we read this blessing, I want to bring up something that we haven't talked about yet, but it's been present throughout the text. Ruth was married. We understand that, right? She's a widow. So she married Elimelech's son. Now, the text doesn't tell us how long she was married. We know that Naomi was gone for 10 years. So we don't know how soon Ruth married Naomi's son after they got there, and we don't know how long after they were married that he died. We don't know that process, but we do know that Ruth was married for a time being. Now, married people do certain things that result in children. And back then, there really wasn't a way to stop that from happening. If you were going to do that, you were going to end up with children. Ruth doesn't have any. Why not? Because God didn't bless her with any children. Ruth, at this point in her life, does not have a womb that has allowed her to have any children. Once again, we see who's in charge and who's in control, as Ruth didn't have any children before, therefore needing a kinsman redeemer who can come and give her a child, and then eventually her womb will be opened by a sovereign God who's in control of those things. So just a simple little encouragement that we can pull from this text here. You know what? Some people get blessed with an abundance of children. That's a great thing. God has decided that some will be very, very fruitful, and some will have children easily, and that'll be a blessing in their life, and they'll enjoy those things. And you know what? Others aren't so lucky. Others have been blessed in many, many other ways, and they don't have children. You know who's in control? God is. You can study through the Bible, and you can see lots and lots of women who couldn't have children until God decides to open their womb. Well, Ruth is one that seems to fit that from our story, based off of the thought process that she was married before, and at this point in her life does not have any children. And I think that argument gets even stronger when you understand what these elders are saying in this very specific blessing that they give. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. It says, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. It's official, right? You've done it in front of witnesses. Then they said, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So what they just said to Boaz is, may God Make Ruth, the woman that you're taking into your house, like Rachel and Leah. Now, do you remember the story of Rachel and Leah from the Old Testament? Those are the wives of Jacob. So Jacob goes and he works for 7 years and he gets tricked and he marries the wrong woman, right? So then, you know, not wise to marry multiple people. It never ever works out good, but he marries the other sister as well. So Rachel and Leah as his wives. And if you remember the story, neither one of them are getting pregnant. But because Jacob loves one wife more than the other, God opens the womb of the one that's loved less. And he gives her like three children or something like that. So that, you know, she's thinking, Jacob's going to love me now because I'm the one giving him children. And the other one couldn't. It wasn't working out. Now, eventually, if you track the whole story, God ends up opening her womb too. So there are two women that weren't able to have children until God opened their womb and gave them children. Then, those were very specific children, if you study the story. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. Therefore, Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives, are the ones that, they were the mothers of the children who become the tribes of Israel. Right? I mean, Joseph ends up having a couple sons, and so some of them are named after grandsons, but basically their kids and their grandkids become the tribes of Israel as you go throughout history. Pretty influential kids, right? That's the idea. That's what they're saying. In fact, they even say it. Look, the woman who is coming to your house, be like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. In other words, this entire nation of Israel came from the wombs of Rachel and Leah. They couldn't have children until God opened their wombs. Then they had very influential children throughout the history of our nation. So what they're saying to Boaz is, may God bring this young Moabitess into your home, and may he open her womb and give her a child that is influential throughout the history of Israel. Very specific. Now, as we're about to track through the story, right, it's amazing. Ruth's womb will be opened, and Ruth will have a child, and his name will be Obed. And Obed will be the grandfather of David, right? Obed will beget Jesse, and Jesse will beget David. Now, remember where we're at. This is being written in the time of the judges, where there is no king in the land, and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. So while there's no king, and everything's chaotic, the elders have just said to this individual, may God open her womb and give you a very influential child. And who do we have? The grandfather of the greatest king in their history has just been born. Pretty influential. As it's tracking and leading to somebody far more influential than even King David. So that leads us in our text then to verse 13, where God blesses them with a child. Look at it. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then something really strange happens. Verses 14 through 17... the focus shifts back to Naomi. Ruth disappears. She's gone. She's no longer in the text, right? Ruth has just had a baby, and all we start talking about is Naomi again. It's very strange when you first read it and you first pick up on it. In fact, it almost seems like this book should be called Naomi as opposed to Ruth, right? We started focusing on Naomi. We're now ending focusing on Naomi. I totally understand why it's called Ruth, because she's the one that had the child. She is the Moabitess who comes to Israel, serves the one true living God, is redeemed, and then has a child that influences the nation and is very, very important. But Naomi really becomes the focus of our author as we study through this. Let's look at what is said about her. Verse 14. Then the women, this is right after Ruth has had a child. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. Now, upon first reading that, who do we think they're talking about? Boaz, right? Who hasn't left you without a close relative. However, that's not talking about Boaz. If you continue to read, you'll see who it's talking about. Praise God, God has not left you without a close relative, and may that close relative be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has bore him. So what they say is, Naomi, God has blessed you with a close relative who will redeem you, who's a restorer of you, and he's been born by your daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now see, this is giving us the bigger picture. This is pointing to something far greater than Naomi and far greater than Ruth and far greater than these characters in the story, right? Because Ruth gives them Obed. And Obed gives them Jesse, and Jesse gives them David, and from David comes Jesus. That's the point. Ruth, there's a restoration coming for you. You have been redeemed, and the great redemption is coming through this close relative that has just been born into your family. For he is of the line of Jesus Christ. Through him will come the great Redeemer, the Redeemer that will redeem the world, the Redeemer that will shed his blood and purchase sinners back to an almighty and a holy God. This is why the book ends with a genealogy. Right after that, what you're given is the line. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, from there, I want to pick up in Isaiah chapter 11, if you'd turn with me. Remember, Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. And guess what comes out of the line of David? For that, we go to Isaiah chapter 11 to see this prophecy of the one called Jesus Christ, right? The important one, the real Redeemer, the one who the whole book's about as we begin to study it. Look at verse 1. We'll read most of it. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, right? So Ruth has Obed. Obed has Jesse. Out of Jesse is coming a rod, right? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his root. Who's the branch? Jesus Christ is the branch. This is talking about Christ. So Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David, and out of David comes the branch. The branch, the Christ. The Christ is coming from him. So this line is very, very important to us. Ruth has just played a very significant role in redemptive history. And look at what it says. It can only be describing Jesus. The branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lay down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaning child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the water cover the sea. And in the day there shall be a root of Jesse, talking about Jesus, a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It'll go beyond Israel, and even the Gentiles will seek this Savior. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Listen. That's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? If you study that passage out, during the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ actually comes to this earth, so I already told you guys this in this series, but we're in what's called the church age. Next, there'll be a rapture of the church to go meet Jesus in the sky. Then there'll be 7 years of tribulation that take place here on earth. After those 7 years, Jesus will return. We, the church, will return with him. There'll be a battle of Armageddon, which is not much of a battle because Jesus will win it victoriously, right? Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will rule and reign here on earth. And during that 1,000 years, while Jesus is ruling and Satan is bound, things will start to be restored to the way God created them. That's why it's talking about the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The child will play with the viper and he won't have poison to kill him, right? All those things. That's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when Jesus establishes his rule and his reign and he looks victorious. Now, with that thought process in mind, you can kind of understand a little bit why Israel missed it when Jesus came the first time. They're looking for a root that comes out of David and establishes his kingdom and rules and reigns. And that's going to yet happen. See, Jesus Christ came, and first he came humbly. First he came in a meek way. First he came so that he could redeem by us. Next he will come to establish his kingdom and his rule. That's the pattern. That's what we see. That's what Ruth helps point us to, as this line that comes through the son of Ruth is amazingly important throughout all of history. So, what I'd like to do to end today, I'm going to give you a few points that I think are necessary lessons that we need to take from chapter 4 here. As we've just wrapped this whole thing up. And this kind of is the conclusion to the whole story. These are very, very important things, and I want you to grasp them. Number one, Boaz purchased Ruth just as Christ purchased us. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, becomes a picture of Jesus Christ, the kingly redeemer. Boaz gave what was his to buy Ruth. So Ruth belongs to Boaz. Boaz has purchased Ruth. Just as Jesus Christ gave what was his to buy the church, to buy you. So you belong to Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. And it's beautiful in this because this is the picture of a bride, right? Boaz bought Ruth and takes Ruth in as his bride, just as Christ bought and purchased the church and takes the church in as his bride. See, Boaz gave something that was his for the well-being of Ruth. Jesus gave his life, something that was him for the well-being of us, the church. He's purchased you. So the amazing picture throughout this book of Ruth becomes Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who points to the kingly redeemer. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, right? It says, Christ redeemed us. Same word we've been using through this whole book, right? The kinsman redeemer to buy it back. Christ redeemed or bought us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And if you continue that, it says, curses everyone that hangs on the tree. So Jesus Christ went and hung on a cross, becoming the curse, so he could give his own life and he could buy you with his blood, with the death of himself, right? That's what we do every week when we come to this table. You remember what Christ bought you with. He bought you with himself. He gave up his life for you. Greater love is nothing more than this, than a man would lay down his life for a friend. That's as high as you can get. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He died for you. Acts chapter 20, verses 28. I love this verse. It says, "Feed the church whom God has purchased with his own blood." If you're a believer, you have been bought with the blood of God himself through Jesus Christ on the cross. Acts chapter 20. I'm sorry, I already read that one. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "He who was rich became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich." See, Jesus bought you with something far more precious than gold or silver. He bought you with his life. He shed his blood on a tree so that you might live. You need to live for him. Just like Ruth is going to come under the leadership of Boaz, and she's going to be excited to do so because she trusts him and she loves him and she knows that he cares for her and has her best interest in mind, that your life needs to reflect that. You come under Jesus Christ and recognize that he has your best interest in mind, and he bought you and he paid for you, so you will gladly live a life that looks like Jesus, gladly live in obedience to his word, because he's worthy. God, help us to live lives that are worthy of the death you died. Like Ruth, you were bought with a price, and that's the life of Jesus. Number two, the redemption of Ruth and her name being in the lineage of Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus died for all types of people. Ruth is a Moabite. Now, the Moabites are the enemies of the Israelites. In other words, she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. And the Jews don't really like the Gentiles, right? As you go through your Bible, you see that there's some problems there. Jonah, the guy that got swallowed by the big fish. God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, and the Ninevites aren't Israelites, so he doesn't want to. He hates them. He's racist. He doesn't have a heart for those people because they're not Israelites. He doesn't want to go preach that gospel. And so he goes his own way, and you know how the story works out, right? God says, "You're going to go because I'm God and I'm in charge." And so he ends up in Nineveh and he preaches the gospel even though he doesn't like the people, and that's the message of the gospel. It's powerful, and they come to know Jesus Christ. But see, that's the picture. These Israelites didn't like Gentiles. Throughout your Bible, it calls them dogs. The Jews would refer to the Gentiles as dogs because they hate dogs. That's an ugly thing, right? And that's the picture there. And what we have in this story is God demonstrating and orchestrating that, you know what? The gospel's bigger than the Jews. The Jews are my chosen people. And guess what? I'm going to extend it past them and beyond them and everybody. Everybody can come through Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has died for all types of people, Jews and Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in the person of Jesus Christ." It doesn't matter what your background is, you become one through him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, "He redeemed us, he bought us, he purchased us in order that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Jesus Christ." Remember the story, right? God made a promise and a covenant with Abraham. Well, what it says here is Jesus purchased us, so the promise and the covenant that God made to Abraham has been extended to us. You and I can be grafted in to that covenant, to that promise, because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. If you read the Bible, if you understand it, you'll see that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Peter makes that pretty clear. The book of Romans makes that pretty clear as you study through it. One day, God will raise up a bunch of witnesses during that tribulation tribulation period, and they'll go preach the gospel, and that the nation of Israel will be restored. As a whole, that nation will come to recognition that Jesus Christ is God. They'll repent of their sins, and they will be redeemed because God has made covenant with them. But you know what? Right now, God's made possible that you and I as Gentiles can be grafted in to that covenant. And Ruth is a picture of that, as she's a Moabite woman who ends up having her name in the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you read Matthew's gospel, her name's there as he's leading to Jesus, because God died to save all types of people. There is absolutely no room for racism at the cross. Which leads then to number three, very, very important. This book of Ruth begins with Naomi's misery, and it ends with Naomi's joy. I believe this is why Ruth disappears in the end, and Naomi is the one that the focus comes on. Naomi didn't steal Ruth's baby. Ruth is there, Ruth's involved, Ruth's in the picture, she's the mother, she's helping raise the child, and Naomi's a loving grandmother who's helping, right? Because that's what loving grandmas do. So it's a good picture of the way it's supposed to work. But Naomi is the one that we focus on. Why? Because the joy that we see of Naomi in the end is to remind us of the misery that we saw of Naomi in the beginning. When you read the Bible, you always need to get author's intent. That's the goal. What was the author's intent when he wrote this? And I believe this is part of the author's intent right here. To show us that even in the darkest of times, even when things are hard and they seem miserable and you don't understand why, and you're asking God, where are you? Because this is not working out the way I thought it would. Look at how her misery ends up leading to her joy. As the sovereign God who's in control orchestrated his plan and things worked out the way they were supposed to. Trust your God, even when it's hard. Trust the living God, even when you can't see what he's doing. He sees more than you do, and you want his way, even though sometimes you don't understand that. And that is the book of Ruth in 4 weeks. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given me to present your gospel. And God, just the clarity of the text always amazes me as you wrote so perfectly. So God, I pray that we would see you in and through it over and over again, that you would continue to help us grow and learn who you are. Thank you for the many practical lessons that we learned through this story of Ruth. God, may we be godly men and women like we're exemplified through this text. God, help us to trust you in the dark times, the hard times, the confusing times, because we know that you are God and that you are good. Like Naomi, help us to never question your sovereignty, but remember your kindness. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.